James, who led the church for over 20 years through famine, through hardship, through poverty. James, who knows what it was like to have his faith under pressure. And the book of James, and I don't want to go into the background of it too much just for the sake of time this morning, it's probably once, what would I say, one of the most disliked books amongst theologians. Theologians do not like this book. Why? Because it's so practical. It's not like the book of Romans where we can get a lot of thought patterns out of it. James just gets to the point, and that's why I love it this morning anyway. And the big point of this letter this morning, the big point of this letter that James wants to make to us this morning is, how well do your actions mirror the faith you proclaim? That's a brilliant question, isn't it? How well do your actions mirror the faith that you proclaim? That's a challenging one already, isn't it, like? How well does your actions mirror the faith that you proclaim? And that's going to be the big question over the next few weeks. But James 1, 2 to 4, and I'm going to read it out of the Message this morning. Claire, I think, has already done it for me. Thank you, Claire. But from the Message, James 1, 2 to 4 says this, and it does actually label it faith under pressure. I didn't know it until I went to the Message because I had this thing in my head, faith under pressure. But James says these words, consider it a sheer gift. A sheer gift. Friends, when the tests and challenges come at you from all sides, you know that you're under pressure. Your faith life is forced into the open, and it shows its true colors. So don't try and get out of it. Don't get out of it anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. Consider it a sheer gift. Consider it all joy, says another version. Whenever you experience trials of various kinds, let's just pray. So, Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that your word holds so many truths for us, so many practical truths this morning. So, Lord, I just pray, help me to get my point across, or your point across, to what you want us to hear this morning. Amen. So, this morning, you'll see I have on stage, Andrew's already ruined my little bit of wood by sticking a big nail in it. But this morning we have a tree trunk, okay? And this has been on my mind all week. This morning we have a tree trunk. And I want you to look at this morning and think of these things this morning. We know God uses different circumstances, doesn't he? He uses it to mold us in our lives. He uses different circumstances and testings and trials to mold us, to awaken us into this place where James says we all become mature. We're always being conformed, and that's what Scripture does, and this is what life does, and this is how God uses things. We're always trying to be conformed into the likeness of Jesus. And this morning, I want you to get this idea, okay? This morning, I want you to get this image and put it beside the verse we just read, if that's possible, okay? Everything's in here at the minute, and I hope it all comes out into your heads as well. So we have this tree trunk, as you can see. And this tree trunk, what I'm going to do this morning is hammer some nails into it. And see this nail that I'm going to use this morning? If this nail had feelings, if this nail had intelligence, it would say a different part of the story this morning, okay, what I'm going to tell. If this nail had feelings, if this nail was intelligent, it would tell you a different side of the story this morning. Think about this. The nail, it's only a bit of metal with a head and a point, isn't it? It's just a bit of metal with a head and a point. And it's a hardened bit of metal, as we know. And the nail has a purpose. But the purpose can't be fulfilled by the nail, for the nail, unless something hits it. Isn't that right? For the nail to be fulfilled in its purpose, something needs to hit it on the head. Do you get that point? For that nail to become useful, Something has to bang it into place. The nail can't fulfill its purpose without the hammer. The nail can't fulfill its purpose without the hammer. You see, the nail this morning only knows this hammer as an opponent, as an adversary, as an enemy, as something that's going to hit it. That's what the nail thinks of the hammer this morning. This hammer is a brutal enemy. And its main purpose, the main purpose of the hammer, is to hit things. See, when you can't find a screwdriver, what do? Go and get the hammer. Who's, anybody ever do that? They earn their skills, tradesman stuff. You know, can't find my tools. Couldn't bother getting them, so you get the hammer, don't you? Bash it out of place. But the hammer is an opponent, and it's worthy of its title. It's there to put things into its place. It's there to smash things if we need it. See, the nail's view of this hammer is accurate. It tells the truth, apart from one thing. It forgets that both it and the hammer are servants of the same workman. It forgets that they're both servants of the same workman. The nail forgets the hammer is held by the workman. The workman or carpenter, whatever you want to put onto that, decides where, when, and how the nail will be hit. Think about that this morning. Just think about that. You see, when the nail surrenders to the will of the workman, when it understands, when it gets a glimpse of its purpose, it will yield to the hammer without any complaint. See, the nail has a purpose, as I've already explained. The hammer has a purpose, as I've already explained. But both of them are, if used correctly, need to be in the hands of another for that to fulfill its purpose, for it to be used correctly. They need to be in the hands of another. Think of yourself this morning as the nail, okay? Nice slender figure. I like it already, don't we? Like, small head, wee point. But think of yourself as the nail this morning. Think of that you're the one this morning that takes the blows this morning. You're the one getting hit. You're the one beat into submission. You're the one that gets all the blows. Think of that this morning. You're the nail, and life does this to you. Think about that. Have that image in your head. The hammer now for a moment, okay? Look at the hammer this way. The hammer represents life. It represents circumstances. It represents trials and testings that James talks about, okay? Everything that life can throw at us, think of it just for a moment as the hammer. We know that suffering isn't easy, testing isn't easy, or trials aren't easy. They're painful. And joy, and this thing we're talking about joy this morning, we know that life will suck all the joy out of us this morning. But think about this morning. Have this image this morning. You're the nail, as I've already said. The hammer represents everything that life can throw at it. You're the one getting hit. And James comes into this equation. And here's what James says. Consider it a pure joy, or all joy. Count it all joy, a sheer gift, when life does this to you. That's the end of the sermon. Okay? I'll go out and live that now, okay? No, but consider it a sheer gift, he says, when life does this to you. Is anybody there this morning? Does anybody have joy when life does that there to you? When life bangs you in the head? And James has a secret here. When he says this, look at it from a different perspective maybe this morning. I wonder this morning, does God use a hammer on us? I wonder if there's purpose in this happening to us when God is holding the hammer. I wonder this morning, when God holds the hammer, is there purpose in our pain? I wonder what James is getting at here. I wonder what James is trying to tell us straight into the scriptures, straight into his letter. I wonder if James is trying to take us somewhere this morning. You see, if the nail could talk, it would say, what's going on? What's happening? What are you doing? Anybody ever been there? What is going on? That's what the nail would say. See, the nail doesn't know something. It doesn't know what the hammer's doing. The hammer just wants to smash, bang, and do everything it can. The nail cannot understand this hammer. The hammer is only doing what I'm asking it to do, isn't it? The hammer hasn't got a will of its own. The hammer's in my will. The hammer's only going to do what I'm asking it to do, and I'm asking it from my... I keep missing it, you know. And the hammer's only doing what I ask it to do, or what I'm telling it to do through my actions. See, the hammer doesn't know the purpose of the nail at all. But the hammer doesn't know the nail's purpose at all. Why? Because it's the carpenter. He knows what he's doing with the hammer and nail. It's the tools that he uses to make progress, to get something done. You see, what James is trying to tell us this morning is I'm hammer, not nailing, and you're the nail. The hammer's life and circumstances. The hammer and nail are in the hands of the carpenter. The carpenter, sorry. See, the pain we go through, James is trying to tell us this morning, and I'll get them a point shortly. Maybe there's always a purpose in the things that we go through. Maybe there's always a purpose in the testing that we go through. Maybe there's always a purpose in the trials we're going through. Let me put it a different way. If the hammer is hitting you this morning, life, circumstances, trials, and testings, if you're on a road this morning that is a little bumpy, it's a little crooked, it's not going the way you thought it would go, you're uncertain, you're getting hit after hit after hit. Here's what James wants us to know this morning. Here's the secret that James has this morning. Maybe he's saying in the heading and all of that there, maybe here's what James is saying. Maybe God has a purpose. Maybe God has a purpose. I could lose a lot of you right now with that, couldn't I? Whoever's going through something really, I could just lose you in that instance, so could. There are many reasons that we suffer. There's many reasons we go through trials. There's many reasons that we go through stuff. Some are self-inflicted. Sometimes I don't need anybody. Sometimes I'm hitting myself in the head because of decisions I make, of things that I do. There are circumstances that are, even God's going, what are you doing, Paul? And I'm getting hit in the head. Some are self-inflicted. Most of them probably are with my life. But there are other reasons and other seasons when we go through things when things just do not make sense. Isn't there? We've all been through them seasons. We haven't done anything wrong. We haven't overly sinned. We're not really out of control in any way. We don't deserve what is happening to us. And James, in his opening verses this morning, gives his first command. He tells us this, evaluate where you are. It's not in there, but evaluate, he says. Look at it a different way. He says from the ESV version, he says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect that you may perfect and complete, lacking nothing, he says. And the word he uses here from the ESV version is count. James tells us in this translation to count it all joy. We know that count is a financial term, so a few people in here are good with numbers and things like that. It's a financial term, and it means to evaluate, to add up, to add it together. Find the sum of. And when James says, count it all joy, here's what he's trying to get. He's encouraging us to evaluate this morning. look at things a wee bit differently. Weigh things up. Evaluate how you look at your testing. It's a brilliant way to go about this. You see, the nail will never understand what the hammer is doing, because it only ever will feel the blows of the hammer. It will only ever feel what the hammer is doing to it. The nail will never understand what life will do to it, what trials are doing to it. It can never, and it's very hard for the nail to evaluate what that thing's doing. And the hammer can't act alone, as already said. The hammer has to be in control of another. It has to be held by the carpenter. You see, this morning, as I move on, this is what James is trying to get us to see this morning. Consider maybe what you're going through. Reevaluate it. Have a look at it. Add it up this morning. Develop, maybe James is saying this, develop a different perspective this morning. Consider for a moment, he tells us, and we're not saying that God does this in purpose to us. Life is life. We know there's trials in life. But life sometimes throws us swerve balls, doesn't it? And God can use those swerve balls. It's not that God's doing this in purpose. That's not where I'm going here. But consider if God is doing something through all of this. We know the trials will come. We're to expect them, the scripture says. Even prepare for them. Even not getting caught out by them, the scripture tells us. We are to expect hard times. But James reminds us this morning, they're all part of the story. Read your Bible. Hard times are part of the Christian experience. It's part of what Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. We're to expect them, but not get caught out by them. And how many times do we get caught out by hard times? I'm putting my hands up there. I was caught out badly by them. You see, troubles and trials, James is trying to tell us also, they're not occasion to celebrate. They're not something to rejoice in or to be joyful in or to be happy in. That's not what James is saying here this morning. We're not to pursue trials or even, what would I say, present like they're an enjoyable experience. This is not what he's saying this morning. He knows, and I know, and you know, that trials are difficult and they're painful. But listen to me this morning. Every trial and testing we go through, they're never without purpose. They exist for our benefit. They have the potential of producing something good in us. This is what James is trying to say this morning. And the big idea that James wants us to get, if there's a purpose in our pain, maybe, if there's a purpose in our pain this morning, maybe there's an opportunity to express joy. If there's a purpose in our pain this morning, maybe there's an opportunity to express joy. You see, there's a bigger picture going on here. Remember, God holds the hammer. It's in the hand of the carpenter. It doesn't do what it wants. It has to be held by something. God knows what he's doing when he lets us go through trials and testing. He knows where we are. He knows when life is hitting us. He knows how much we can take this morning. And it won't be natural. It won't be natural for you, and it's never natural for me to look for joy in the situation. Does anybody ever look for joy when we go through testing and trials? No. It's not our first response. Sure, it's not. It won't be our natural reaction. See, the challenge here in this portion of Scripture, James is, here's what he's saying. If he was here, he's a black and white type of guy, shoots from the hip and all this stuff. Here's what James would say to us this morning. Work on it. If you haven't got joy in your testing, work on it. Try and find it. Search for it. It's there. Knowing this, that God holds the hammer. God holds the nail. They're both in the hand of the carpenter. You see, James doesn't say count it joy. He says count it all joy. There's a positive to our trials. And he's not in any way, and I'm not this morning, taking our trials and testings lightly. We know they're real. We know we suffer through them. He's not trying to get it, what would I say, our attitude to hard times. He's not trying to change too much. He just wants to make this point this morning that joy can live alongside trials, that joy can live alongside suffering, that joy can live alongside the testing of our faith. That's what James is trying to say. You see, our joy, it's one of the most precious things we will ever have. It's a gift of God. Our joy is a gift of God. Joy is rooted in our personal faith in God. Listen, joy is rooted. It's at the root. It's at the center. It's so deep down. It's rooted in our personal faith in God. See, we're a people of faith, aren't we? Hopefully you are. We're a people of faith. Be with me here. We're a people of faith, aren't we? Yes, yes. We're a people of faith. And James is asking you, if you've answered yes to that, you're a person of faith, do your actions mirror your faith? Not in the good times, he's saying, but in trials and testing. You see, he's asking us in many ways, what's your response to your testing and trials? This is where James is going. There's many things out there. There's self-help books. There's people in the old papers I used to read. There's Dear Deirdre and all. Do you remember all them people that were in the papers and all? And people asking advice of people. But there's many self-help books out there. I don't know if you read any of them stuff. And there are many sayings out there, isn't there? And most of the sayings that we get from these self-help people is, you can choose to be happy. You can choose to. You can choose to. And they would tell you, choose your joy. Choose to be joyful. And I'm not too sure we can choose anything in trials. Choose to be happy. Choose to have joy. Like it's our choice, like it's something that we can do. We mightn't be able to choose things, but here's what we can do. We always get to choose our response, don't we, to when things hit us. We get to choose our attitude. We do have a certain responsibility in certain circumstances. But joy, just to choose joy, is it that simple? If joy is a gift of God and he's given us it already, we don't get to choose that. It's a gift from God. It should be in us. It should be at the core of us. It should be at the root of us. Joy is a gift of God. And joy can be found when our perspective changes. When we realize that God holds everything in his hands. God knows what the nail is. God knows what to do with the hammer. God knows what to do with this. John 15, Jesus said these words. If you keep my commandments and remain in his love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. Think about that. What does that mean? What does it take to have joy? I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever lost your joy. You have lost your joy. Things just aren't the same. There's nothing worse. And me and Claire talk about this all the time when we meet people at certain places. There's nothing worse than seeing a believer in Jesus that have lost their joy. Do you ever walk away from something and go, what's wrong with them? They've lost something. They've lost the joy of the Lord. Have you ever used them words? They've lost the joy of the Lord. I've lost the joy of the Lord many times in my life. But to lose the joy of the Lord, to lose something that God gives us as a gift, because of circumstances, because of trials, because of the testing of our faith, because our faith is put under pressure. See, Romans 15 and 13 tells us this, joy is a gift of God. May the God of hope fill you with all joy, it says, and in peace as you trust him. See, the enemy wants nothing more. I think the enemy has one object in life as a believer, okay? As us walking in faith and all that. Here's what the enemy wants to do, simply. He wants to steal your joy. If he steals your joy, you're ineffective for the kingdom of God. That's what I believe. He doesn't want to do an awful lot else to you, but if he can steal your joy this morning, you're ineffective. You're ineffective. He wants to steal your joy. And here's what happens when our joy gets, when we lose our joy. We believe the lie, don't we? We lose what we once had. We believe the lies of the enemy. We fall into depression. We fall into the trap that the enemy wants us to be in. We lose the joy of the Lord. We believe the lie. John 10 and 10 tells us the enemy comes to what? To kill, to steal, and destroy. And we can put that into many various places so we can. But here's what he wants to kill, steal, and destroy is your joy. You become ineffective for God. In James chapter 4 and 7, we'll look at that later some stage, he tells us this, let God work in you. Yell loud no to the devil and watch him make himself scarce. Say a quiet yes to God and he'll be there in no time. Say no to the devil and he'll get out of your road. Say a quiet yes to God and he'll be there in no time. See, God this morning, as I start to go on here, God always has a purpose when we go through testing. Remember, he's the one that knows where to hit the nail in the head. He's the one that allows to get hit in the head. He's the one that can control everything. You see, there's always a purpose to our pain. And as I wrap this up this morning, here's the big point I want to come to this morning. God will always use our pain. And I want you to hear this. God will always use our pain for his purpose. I don't know if you've seen it in the video. When things become about me, I, and what I feel in this here, we lose our joy. But when we see it from a different perspective of the one who's holding the hammer, of the one who holds the nail, God will always use our hitting, our testing, our suffering for his purpose. And I know that's hard when you're in something to see any of this. But in verse 2, there's a strange opening to James's letter. And the key to this verse in the NIV, I think it is, the key to the whole verse, he says these words, whenever. He says, consider it a pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance. Whenever our situation changes, whenever hard times come, whenever, he says. And this is where James, over the next few weeks and everything we're going to read, this is where he wants to take us. The prospect is we just don't scrape through as believers. We just don't get through the day. But actually, we start to grow. We start to mature. We start to rise up when testings come our way. This is where James wants to take us. There's a purpose, he says, because you know, he says, that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. There's a purpose in our testing. James 1 and verses 12 tells us, blessed is the one who perseveres under trials, because having stood the test, that person will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Think about that. If we hold on, if we get through, if we keep going, when we persevere, we get a blessing from God that the enemy can't even steal. When it's all over, we get the blessing. Think about that this morning. Do you ever wonder what God's trying to do in you? Do you ever wonder what God's maybe teaching you? Do you ever change your perspective to testing, to trials? God, what are you saying? What are you doing? Forget about the exterior. Look interior. What are you doing in me, Lord? We're so good, and I don't know about you, we're so good at starting something, aren't we, and not finishing. Anybody a good starter, not a good finisher? There should be more hands than that up, I'm telling you. I have my hands up and about three of them, so I have, you know. A wee while back, I started cycling. I bought bikes and all. I'm brilliant at this. Claire will tell you, I'm brilliant at starting anything, so I am. But I'm nearly, really not good at finishing. So we bought a bike and all. It says, I'm going to do this and do that. And I think I've told you this before. I buy all the gear. I buy everything for the bike. I have the bike all set up and I go, right, I couldn't bother with that anymore. I like the starting up of everything, so I like the starting up of cycling. I like the whole point of it. But it gets to the point that the honeymoon period gets over with me very quickly. I love the startup in it. But it all was worse then, the very startup. I start to make excuses so then, and I start to say, that bike just doesn't fit me anymore. My bum's sore, and that's the true thing, so it is. The weather, it's just not good today. I don't think I'll bother. And here's what happens to us. I don't think I should be making the progress I'm making, whatever the activity is. So I give up. I end up selling everything I just bought for a loss, usually, so it is. Just letting you know it now, Claire. I never finish well before I start. And it happens in other areas of my life as well. I buy a book and don't finish it. Who's with me there? Oh, I can't wait to read that book, and then I'm bored 3 pages into it. And then I set it down and go, I must read that book sometimes. I never finish what I start. I try to get a little fitter and give up when I don't see the results. I try to go on a diet all the time, and I end up back where I started. Anybody with me on any of this stuff? We're brilliant at starting stuff, but we don't see it through. And how many times do we try to do things for God? Then it just doesn't seem to be working. Not getting any credit for it. It just isn't the same as when I started. How many times are we in that place? And that's where we get discouraged, isn't it? That's when we get fed up. That's when we're more liable to stop. See, it's what James wants to show us here this morning. And we normally stop in most cases, in most of those ventures, especially in life when there's pain involved. We will stop quicker when there's pain involved. And James wants to do something with us this morning. James wants to show us a secret that he holds. He says there's a purpose in our pain. And it's when we don't see any purpose, we're liable to give up. One of the most depressing things you can hear from anybody is this. They say, I just don't see the purpose. What's the point? We all say it at some point, don't we? We've all said that. What's the purpose? What's the point? We say it quite regularly, actually, more than we'd think. Especially during painful times. What's the purpose? What's the point? I'm tired. It's not working out. I've tried everything. Always trying to do what's right, and nothing ever works. And James, this guy that writes the letter, this guy that's black and white, doesn't mess around here. He's straight into it. The guy that shoots from the hip, that's why I love his character. He doesn't give us a theological background to this. He just tells us plain and straight, and here's what he says. He says there's a secret in getting through this. He says there's a purpose. There's always a purpose to our pain, he says. And I don't know about you. Does anybody like pain in here? Would anybody pay for pain in here? No? I don't like it either. I hate it. I hate the thought of something that hurts. I go for injections. Do you ever go for an injection or get blood taken? And I'm up with the wee lady, and she's rolling my arm, and I'm going, this isn't going to hurt you. It's not this. And she usually just hits me and goes, shut up, and just sit there. And she sticks the injection. I hate anything that's going to hurt me, okay? I really do. I don't like the thought of it. I don't like the thought of something that hurts, yet I know it's going to benefit me. I don't like the thought of something that's going to hurt, yet it's going to benefit me. We all struggle with things that hurt. When we lose our jobs, when we get ill, when loved ones are taken from us, whatever the situation is. I'm nearly there this morning. How many times have you said this morning, what's the purpose in this? What is the purpose? What's the point? What is the point? How many times have we said that? How many times have we said, I'm just going to do what's right? I'm a good person. I don't see the point in continuing on. How many times have we been in that area of our lives? And I wonder if you're like me this morning. Listen to this statement. If you've got a pen and paper, write this down. I thought this was brilliant. I wish I'd have thought of it. Is it possible we don't actually hate pain? Is it possible that we don't actually hate pain? I wonder if we just don't like pain without purpose. I wonder if we don't like pain without a purpose. I wonder if that's what's wrong with us. And it's amazing how much pain we can take if there's a purpose behind it, isn't there? If we know there's an end result, we'll go through anything. Claire said to me last night, childbirth's one of them things. I've had 5 kids, it didn't hurt at all. That's all I'm going to say. But there's usually a purpose in our pain, and it helps us to hold on better. Bodybuilders. Do you ever look at a bodybuilder? They like the pain because there's a purpose in it. Marathon runners will pay money to go and run in the Belfast Marathon, and their feet are full of blisters. They're sweating, they're sore, they're pulling muscles. They're paying for pain because there's a purpose in it. There's people out there who do army camps, do SAS training. They pay for the privilege because there's purpose in the pain. Mountain climbers, freestyle climbers, I don't get these guys, like the pain because there's a purpose behind it. Pain with a purpose. For all those who endure, they get satisfaction, fulfillment, and even achievement, a sense of accomplishment that's worth all the pain. And that's probably the big idea this morning behind our verse. There's always a purpose in our pain when God's involved. And sometimes God's preparation comes packaged as pain. Do you ever think about that? Sometimes God's preparation in you is packaged with pain, packaged with testing, packaged with trials. But there's a purpose to what he's doing. And God might be using your circumstance, your trial, your testing to do something in you before he can do something through you. Pain can be a preparation for purpose. Trials are preparation for purpose. Hard times are preparation for purpose. Remember Peter, I love anybody like Peter in the Bible, the guy that messes up all the time. Peter didn't get it, sure he didn't. He didn't get it. Remember when Jesus said in Matthew 16, he predicts his death. He starts to explain he must go to Jerusalem to suffer many things. He must be killed on the third day, Jesus says, to be raised to life again. What does Peter do? He rebukes Jesus and the purpose of the pain. Peter didn't get the purpose and the pain that Jesus was saying to him. Jesus says this was his mission. This was the plan. This is why God had sent him. Peter again says, no, Jesus. Jesus then looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. Now, it's never good when Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Has he ever said that to you? You know, I bet you've said it to other people, haven't you? But it's never good when Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. In John 18, later on in the story, we read, Jesus gets arrested. He knows it's all in God's plan. This is what he's called to do. Peter again draws a sword, cuts the ear of a man called Malchus. Do you remember the story in the garden? Jesus heals the ear. Jesus takes away. Peter runs off. Peter's found around a crowd, around a fire, in the middle of a night, around with other people. Peter disowns Jesus. People remember who Peter was with. And we see it in Luke 22, and he remembers the word of Jesus. When the rooster crows 3 times, that you will disown me. Peter never saw any purpose in what Jesus was going to do. He never saw any purpose in the pain that Jesus would have to endure. The purpose and the pain that lay ahead. He remembered these words from Jesus. He remembered what Jesus actually said. It said that the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Peter remembered that. Peter wept. The pain he felt, the failure he must have felt, the letting of God down, the not living up to his full potential. You see, even for Peter, even what James wants to tell us, God's purpose, and I want to encourage somebody here this morning, and this is why I'm saying all of this. I want to encourage you this morning. God's purposes always come packaged with pain, unfortunately for us. Peter failed. It's over. What's the point? Can't do it anymore. Someone once said this, don't look life from a perspective of pain, but see your pain through the perspective of purpose. What's God doing here? Why is God doing that? That's a good question. What's the purpose? Seek for it, look for it, find it. See, James asks us very simply as I finish, consider this morning. Consider that God might be doing something in you so he can do something through you at another time. Consider it all joy, even, he says, he takes it a step further. A pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Knowing the testing of your faith produces perseverance. To know that God works in all circumstances. To read Romans 8:28, and we know with great confidence that for all those who love God, who he is deeply concerned about, that all things, we love this, that all things work together for what? For good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those who are called as part of the plan of God, that there is purpose always in the pain that we go through. That God will work all things for the good of those who love him. And this is where James, as we start our letter, and I've probably done enough this morning. This is what James wants us to know. Only God in his way. Only God, and I don't know how he does these things. When somebody gets pumped to the ground, I don't know how God changes it around. I really don't. I can look back on my life and say, wow, how did you do that one, Lord? But there's always purpose on the other side of testing and trials. So whatever season you're going through, as I finish this morning, it may seem little purpose, of little purpose. And here's what we can do just to finish. With all the faith that's in you, know that God will show up. Go and look for it. Go and search for it. Believe for it. Declare the goodness of God in it. And I think we're going to sing the goodness of God. Declare the goodness of God in it. Make a difference in it. There's one for us. Make a difference in your trial. Give God all the glory, all the honor when you're going through it. Let the goodness of God be evident to all you meet. Wow. They're challenging words, aren't they? They're challenging things to do. Because with God, there's always a reason. And that's what I want to leave you with this morning. Because with God, when God is holding the hammer, when God is holding the nail, when God knows where to hit it, when God knows what to do with it, when it's in the hand of the master carpenter, there is always a reason and there's always a purpose to why we're getting hit. I told you, God doesn't do it to us. Life does. But God uses it for his good. And if you need prayer this morning as we finish, as the guys come back up,